Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
When you close your eyes, let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and your spirit here in our midst. We ask that you would speak to us. You'd do a work in our hearts. We ask for your will to be done. In our homes, in our hearts, in our families, in our city, Lord, that your will be done. Thank you that your word will accomplish that for which it was sent. Both here today and into the future, let your word do its work. Let your word do its work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we thank the Lord one more time. And thanks, Tom. It's great. Why don't you give someone a high five, welcome them to church, grab a seat. Thank you, musicians. You can take a seat. And it's great to be doing a series all about scuba diving. I've been to the beach more than four times, probably maybe 34 times, I reckon. And it's been great. And I want to let you know now it's the 12th of January. And so now you've had 12 days to take down your Christmas trees. And so hopefully there's no left standing. I'll give you a moment. All right. So today we are talking about this idea of spiritual formation at the start of this year. Always good to talk about, obviously how we set up this year, what God wants to do in us and ways we can prepare for a great year ahead. But I want to preface with a few thoughts around this idea of spiritual formation. It's quite a popular notion these days, kind of thing. And really what we're talking about is the different disciplines that we can put into place in our year and into our journey with God to help us out. But I want to start by prefacing with a few thoughts. And the first one is that our Christian journey is actually not about going deeper in God. Now, before you, heckle at me, let me explain why. It's actually about God going deeper in us. So it's not about us actually going deeper in God. It's actually more about God going deeper in us. And let me explain why. There are two parts to what the scripture calls the mystery of God. The first part is about us in Christ. The second part is about Christ in us. It's two sides of the gospel. And in terms of us in Christ, we cannot be any more in Christ than we already are. It's a black and white. Our lives, scripture says in Colossians, are hidden in him. It's not a blur, it's not gray. We are hidden in Christ. When we've given ourselves to God, when we've said yes to Jesus, our lives are now fully and totally and completely in him. We've been given unlimited and complete access to the Father. Nothing has been withheld. Nothing. As the father said to the eldest son in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, the eldest son who didn't leave and wander off is a bit bent out of shape. And the father's encouragement to him was he was a bit baffled by his bitterness because he's like, well, you've always had me. And he says, everything I have is yours. Isn't that an amazing thought? This is the God the Father. Everything I have is yours. In Colossians, it says that we've been given fullness in Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, it says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But it's interesting. This is a common misconception I've found in the kingdom of God where we can easily layer a works mentality over the riches of God's grace. And so my heart and my prayers as we go into this concept of deeper and we talk about this year, that we don't do another year of our Christian journey captive to any kind of spiritual comparison, thinking that we haven't quite earned God's blessings yet. Like, oh, if I just read a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit harder, maybe I'll get more of God. That's not the gospel. We have been utterly and totally lavished with the riches of God's grace. Can I tell you, the gospel is not fair. And some of us, maybe you've got a justice bone in your body, or maybe you love the idea of fairness. Can I tell you, the gospel's not fair. If you've been here for 50 minutes or 50 years, our inheritance in Christ is exactly the same. Come on, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's exactly the same. And so this just leaves the axes of Christ in us. And this is the journey of spiritual formation. See, there are always parts of us that we need to surrender or that we need to re-surrender. There are always parts of us where we need to give more access to God, to a God that's already given us full access to Him. See, spiritual disciplines are not a religious duty to please God or earn access to His grace. Spiritual disciplines are simply a practice that allow and help us to cultivate a greater faith and trust in Him. That's the goal. And so spiritual formation does not affect your eternity. If it did, the guy on the cross next to Jesus, when they were dying together, and who just last minute, Hail Mary, said yes, His eternity wouldn't have been too great. But thank God, our spiritual formation does not affect our eternity. The only thing that affects our eternity is our faith in the finished work of Jesus. If it did, this would not be a gospel of grace. This would be more like some other religions. Spiritual formation affects our today in the way that we live, and the impact we can have in our world as we're formed into the image of Christ, that we can be Christ and represent Christ more and more to a broken world. That is the point of spiritual formation. So today we're looking at the disciplines of study and meditation and how they allow Christ to go deeper into our lives. And really these two things of study and meditation are two sides of the same coin. Maybe you've not heard the word meditation too much in Christian circles. You thought it was more an Eastern thing. And obviously there's truth to that in terms of Eastern practices. But meditation is very much core to a biblical practice in terms of the way we relate to God. So we're going to start here in this passage in Psalm 1. And it says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Isn't that an amazing image? That is like a tree planted, yields fruit all year long, doesn't wither. Whatever they do, prospers. So study is the intentional pursuit of God through engaging with Scripture, with other people. Because study is not just about Scripture itself. It's about studying in community, learning, sharpening from each other. But also from creation itself. Scripture says that creation declares the glory of God. And so the more we go into creation, we see the Creator. And then meditation means to mutter. Is anyone a mutter here? Any mutterers? Steve Bullen's a mutterer. I like to, under your beam. Sometimes you can usually mutter, you can negatively, kind of grumble. But meditation means to mutter or to muse, or to mull, like mulled wine. To roll over and stew in the mind. That's what meditation is. It's the practice of hearing God's voice and fostering intimacy with God through the continual dwelling on the words and works of God. And so both are important aspects of our spiritual formation. And the question is really not whether you decide to study and meditate or not. I've observed that we all study, we all meditate in life. The real question is, what is the object of our study? What is the object of our meditation? Because in life, we all pay attention to different things. We all give the attention and our mind's eye to different things. We dwell on thoughts all day long, all night long. We ruminate and we're pondering things. The question is, what is the object? What is taking preeminent thought in our minds and in our hearts? That is what we are choosing to study and meditate. It's interesting, in the last 24 hours, I've felt a particularly strong contention around this message, more so than I normally would. And I was finding that really interesting. And I went to sleep last night, and I was trying to work. I was like, what's going on? Like, what is this? What is this feeling I'm getting? And I realized the enemy does not want his people to know his word. There is a particular opposition and resistance to believers understanding the truth of Christ. Because the enemy's main objective is deception. He's called the father of lies. His goal is to twist and manipulate truth into half-truths that we would compromise in areas of truth. Think about it. The very first time the devil was quoted is when he said, "Did God really say?" In the Garden of Eden, when he came to Eve and to Adam, and he said, "Did God really say that?" And that's his MO. It's what he did to Jesus in the wilderness. He questioned, he said, "Did God really say, is that what he really said?" So his main objection and main objective is to deceive us around the truth of the word of God and put a wedge, a splinter, a doubt in our mind about what God and who God is. See, the word is a weapon. Paul, in his letters, he calls it a sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. That's a powerful, this is the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Has the ability to cut through things, to cut through lies, to cut through deceptions, to bring truth, to bring clarity, to cut away any kind of confusion or things that are entangling our minds, entangling our hearts. That's the power of the word of God, is it brings accuracy and it cuts things off our lives and it brings correction and truth and life to those who love it. That's the power of the word. The Holy Spirit does his work through the word. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's weapon. He does his work in us when we equip him with the word of God. And this is what Jesus fought with in the wilderness. This is how Jesus fought his battle. And this is what Adam and Eve didn't use to fight their battle. They didn't stand on what God had told them. They caused it to doubt. And they allowed the devil to steal the word within them. In Matthew 4, it says this, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments and every pretension," or other translations say every imagination, every made up fantasy that would contradict the knowledge of God. It sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, who is the word of God. I remember a number of years ago now, just before I had started dating Beck, my wife now of almost 11 years, can you believe? I remember when we first started dating. Cohen, you can't come up here with a Rabbitohs jersey on, bud. This is the wrong crowd. All right. I remember when we started just before we started dating, and it was a real wrestle if I'm being honest, around that decision, not because I thought Beck was amazing, obviously. There was no question around that. But just because of my journey up to that point, I was really struggling to commit to that relationship. And Beck would say, if you asked her, I was just being too slow and just playing it too cool or whatever. But actually, there was a real spiritual wrestle going on behind the scenes because of some experiences I had. And I was really stuck in some kind of religious thinking, some bad thinking, some bad thoughts around this area. And it was mixed with, I was still quite a young Christian at that point, and so I had quite a sensitive conscience around some things, and also probably received a few not so great pastoral advice. All of that together just put some things in my head that weren't helping. And I was really trying to discern God's will in this. God's voice, because I didn't want to keep repeating the same, you know, things going on in my own world. And so I was like, if I'm going to do this, I need God to speak to me. And so I went to the Word, and I remember in my room, I was just devouring scriptures, trying to find an answer. And I remember one day I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, and this one particular scripture just like hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was literally like, I'm like, this is a scripture I'd never seen before. And suddenly I had read it, and it was like, oh my gosh, how did I not know this? And suddenly I felt angry that I hadn't seen it yet and that I'd been deceived, but also so free because of the truth of God. And suddenly I had this conviction and this purpose around making that decision. I so remember the freedom that came with that truth. I love this scripture. We read the scripture after it last week, but in 2 Corinthians it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever joined the dots on this, but the reason why the Spirit brings freedom is because when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he says it's the Spirit of truth. And his job is to point us back to Christ and to lead us into all truth. In other scripture in John, it says, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the Holy Spirit brings freedom because he leads us to truth, and truth sets us free. This is the freedom I felt. And so how does this work? And so there's so many amazing pictures and examples throughout scripture of how we approach the Word of God. One of them that I love is the picture of a guy called Jacob when he came to a place called Bethel or Bethel. And some of you may know the story. It's the moment where he has this dream of a stairway to heaven, and the angels ascending. And he says this great quote of, surely God was in this place and I was not aware of it. This is none other than the house of God. The gateway to heaven is this amazing revelation moment. What's really interesting at the start of that story, it says that when Jacob came to this place, he got tired. And so he grabbed a stone, put it under his head, and used it as a pillow. Now, I'm not judging Jacob, but if I was to pick something from nature to use as a pillow, I don't know if stone would be my first choice. I remember reading this. I remember the Lord showing to me, say, this is actually a picture of what we do when we take the Word of God, which is Christ, which is the rock, and we place it under our heads, and we surrender our thoughts and our head, and we surrender our thinking, and we lay it on top of the Word of God, and that is what opens up revelation. When we surrender our thoughts and our hearts and our minds to the Word of Christ. See, his Word frames his voice. The Word of God frames the voice of God. I love the story of Moses when he's called from the burning bush. And I see that picture of the burning bush being like the Word of God, this fire that burns, it's not going out, continuous flame. And out of that fire came the voice of God and called Moses into his purpose. The Word of God is our burning bush where we hear the voice of God. See, there's a voice of God within it. The Word of God's within it. It's within it. And so we hear, as we frame up the Word of God, the voice of God is found within it. It's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, another moment where the word of God is talked about like fire, and they're walking with Jesus, and Jesus, they can't even recognize resurrected Jesus, and he takes them on this amazing Bible study for 7 miles as they walk to Emmaus. And afterwards he left and he said, "Were our hearts not burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us?" The word of God is also referred to like seed, where it's planted in us. James talks about that we should humbly embrace the word of God that's been planted in us. And so we're the soil. The word is good. The word will do its work. Our job is to be receptive to the seed that gets sown. It's like Samuel when he's a young boy in the temple and he's kind of unaware of a lot of things going on and he's hearing God, but he doesn't know how. And Eli gives him this great piece of advice. Is next time you feel that nudge, next time you feel that call to yourself, just say this, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's the posture of us as we approach the word is, "Lord, speak to me, your servant is listening." Just like Mary, when she sat at the Lord's feet and it says she hung on every word he said. I still remember the first moment I had like my first revelation, where I'm like, oh, I was like 15 years old, new to everything, didn't know a lot. And I just reading my Bible that I got from Humphreys on Manly Corso, because I didn't know where else to buy a Bible. So I went to Humphreys and I bought a Bible. And I remember reading it and I remember exactly where I was sitting. I remember the scripture I was reading, Colossians 3 says, "Over all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." And I read that and God spoke to me. It was the first time I had heard in my heart the voice of God. And he talked to me about perfect love, this love that bound everything together in perfect unity. I'm like, well, if it's perfect unity, then the thing that binds them must be perfect. Therefore, it's perfect love. I'd never read 1 John 4 before. I'd never heard of the phrase perfect love, but God spoke to me about perfect love. And I just remember this moment. But yeah, what's interesting was a week or two before that is when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word only really came alive to me when I partnered it with this active relationship with the Spirit of God. See, that first revelation moment, that first, when you're first unpacking the word, it's kind of clunky. Like if you're new to church, if you're like, how do I go on this journey of reading the word, studying the word, what's this all about? Can I tell you, it's a bit funny. It feels a bit awkward and uncomfortable at first. It's kind of like I imagine sleeping on a rock. Like it's a bit like, oh, like, but then suddenly, as you keep just lying, surrendering, being open and receptive with the Spirit of God, he does, he brings something alive to us. Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we need the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God alive to us. In Psalms 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." In verse 130, it says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." I love the unfolding of your word brings light. So it's interesting, you know, the word of God, often we use that phrase in context to the Bible, but the word of God is not just the Bible. The Bible, obviously we refer to it as the Word of God, the written Word of God. But the Word of God existed before we had the Bible. Even before Moses wrote the very first books of the Bible, the Word of God existed. Because the Word of God is Jesus. In John 1, it says the Word was with God and was God. And then later it says that Word became flesh. So that Word is Jesus. He is the Word of God. In Revelation, John writes, this is the word of, the title of Christ, the reigning Christ, is the Word of God, the Word of God. So it's interesting, just study alone is actually not what we're looking for. We're not here just to gain more knowledge, get really theologically sound and robust and, oh, look at me, I know my books of the Bible and I know all these great facts about Scripture. This is what Jesus said to Pharisees in John 5. He said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So there is a word within the word. It's not just about a piece of paper or an app on your phone and ink and words. It's just words. It's the word within the word. It's the Word within. It's Christ Himself who is called the bread of life. He is the Word of God. And so we're looking for Christ, the essence of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, I want to unpack a few things on how that works. So our conscience is the part of our being, the part of our soul that often acts as the receiver for the voice of the Holy Spirit. So it's not like just suddenly like we're oblivious, like we're not engaged in this process of hearing God. This can be a fairly interesting subject to talk about. Like, how do we actually hear the voice of God? It's not like just suddenly I get zapped and I just suddenly, no, God uses our being. He uses our wiring. And so our conscience, which is often like what you'd call your inner monologue, our conscience is actually like the receptor for the voice of God. But it is not the voice of God. So your conscience is like the interpreter. It's interpreting what it's getting from God. I think maybe God's saying this. We know in part, we see in part, I think maybe this is what God's saying to me. And our conscience is not actually the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so our conscience can actually be a really bad friend. Our conscience can actually betray us and misrepresent what God is saying. See, our conscience is not the voice of the Holy Spirit, but is the vessel that either gets used for God or for something else. And so it's a tool that can be steered for good or bad, to convict or condemn. Some of us are being bullied by our conscience. And we think it's God. We think, oh, this is the voice of God, but it's not God. Because our conscience has been hijacked by something else. And we're stuck in guilt and shame. I love what Martin Luther says, the reformer. He said this great quote. He says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. And so if we're struggling to discern as we study, as we meditate, like, where is God? What's he saying to me? I think he's saying this, but it doesn't sound right. Our conscience must be captive to the Word of God, to the revealed Word of God, the written Word that's truth, that we have in front of us, as our conscience is captive to that, that will frame his voice. And so we need to become captive to the scriptures. I love what Hebrews 4 says, is for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even from soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So because of the word, it allows us to distinguish between what is just us, what is just all this stuff of the flesh, and what is actually the voice of God and Christ speaking into our lives? Amen? How we going? We good? All right, if I can grab our musicians back up, that would be awesome. Now, here's the thing. What is the goal of study, meditation? What's the goal? Okay, I'll tell you what the goal is not. The goal is not PhDs and degrees. They're good. These are all good things, right, Pam? Great things. Well, these are helpful things. But if we idolize our own efforts in this space, we've missed the point. If that's pointing you closer and closer to the formation of Christ in you, amazing. If it's helping you do that for other people, even better. The goal is that Christ's image is formed in us. It's really, you know, the idea of spiritual formation is really like a new school term for obedience. Like when you think about it, we talk about spiritual formation being, you know, it's a very popular Christian term, this practices of spiritual formation. Really what it is conforming and being obedient to the image of Christ. It's obedience. I love this scripture in James that says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Anyone done that? All the time. But whoever looks intently, love that word, study, ruminate, meditate, mull, consider, ponder. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, get this, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That's interesting. So it's saying that really the scriptures are a mirror. A mirror. Anyone love looking in the mirror? My daughter loves looking in the mirror. And we look at it. I think sometimes we look at it and we see Jesus. We see this reflection, this perfect reflection of Jesus. And in our minds, what we do is go, oh, well, I'm pretty far off that. That doesn't look like me. And we feel further condemned. Like, oh, I've got so far to go. How can I live up to this perfect image? But we're forgetting this isn't a portrait, a painting. This is a mirror. Now, if you're looking at it and that's what's being reflected, guess who you're looking at? Guess who you're looking at if you're looking in a mirror? You're looking at yourself. It looks like Jesus. Hang on. Sounds like Jesus. It's nice curls. Holes in his hand. Can't be. Whoever looks, it's like someone who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. So when we look into the Word and we see the reflection of Christ, we're actually seeing ourselves, because our lives are now hidden in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We're seeing us, seeing Christ in us. And so the journey, the whole journey of spiritual formation is us getting to believe that that's us. That what is reality in the heavens becomes reality on earth. And us starting to rewire our thinking that that's actually what God has made me. That I'm righteous. I'm holy in His sight. That I'm healed. That I'm blessed. That's me. That's me. So many of us hold up the Word of God and we think, oh, I could never live up to it. But that's already the reality of who you are in Jesus. And it's all about getting that reality to come down into your own heart as well.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.